Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Glad to be back with you. You know, it's amazing how fast the brain works. I was standing after Sabbath school, and one of my brothers I've known for years came up and said, "Hey, you remember me?" And right away, my brain said, "That's Delbert." And then my brain said, "No, he lives in California. Can't be Delbert. Must be something that looks like him." But it was Delbert. Gilbert. Delbert. Delmer. Yeah, I thought it was right. It's amazing how fast the brain works. Good to see you again, brother. How often do you come back here? Every other year? So this is the odd year, huh? How long do you stay? Only a week? You want to leave Michigan to go back to ugly California? Especially ugly Northern California? With beautiful Lake Tahoe and all those other things? We were up there not too long ago at ASI, and I told my wife grew up in California. She was born in San Francisco and then lived in Southern California. And I told her, we're just going to stay out there for a couple extra days. And we went down to San Francisco. She loved San Francisco because she was born there. And we went to some of the Italian, she's 100% Italian, so we went to the little Italian areas of San Francisco, and she got her blood rekindled in Italian culture down there. But it was wonderful. She couldn't be here today. She had appointments at another church. But I'm glad that I can be here with you. I just have a real fondness for this church. It was one of the first churches I preached in when I came here to Michigan. I think I'd been here about 3 or 4 weeks and came here. And I've always appreciated this church. I did one of my first series in this church, The Road to Revival. Who was here during that series? Yeah, we had fun during that series, didn't we? I learned at that series, my brother, the good doctor back here, informed me that if I wanted to go to heaven, I had to change my language. He said, "Heaven, in heaven we will all speak Spanish." So I figured I better start trying. But anyway, I'm glad to be here today. Yes, sir. Bryson, no, the first meal in heaven is going to be haystacks. That's the first meal in heaven. It's haystacks. We all know that. The name of the message we want to share today is Look and Live. Look and Live. We're living a time of peace, aren't we? At least in this country. I know it's not peace all around the world, but we're not having to do bad. I mean, how many of you were alive during World War II? I mean, we had to sacrifice during, not we, I wasn't born yet, but you had to sacrifice during World War II, didn't you? Even during the Korean War. A little bit during the Vietnam War. But this is one of the first wars, the war in Afghanistan and Iraq, this is one of the first wars that our country has ever fought where nobody had to sacrifice. I mean, what do we do? How did our lifestyle change when this war started? It didn't. Except gas prices have gone up. Pardon me? Terrorist attacks, that's changed our life a little bit. But I'm talking about daily, everyday living. It hasn't changed that much. We don't have gas rationing. We don't have coupons. You can buy a car in any color you want. We live in a time of ease. And that's all according to Satan's plan in a way. I know that God is in control, but Satan knows what's coming. You remember in the book of Numbers, had Israel had a relatively easy time in the wilderness? I mean, they got manna every day, didn't they? Did they have to visit Payless shoe stores every now and then to buy new shoes? No, shoes didn't wear out. Did they have to put on sunscreen to protect themselves from the sun? No, pillar of cloud was right there with them. Did they have to worry about the scorpions that infested that wilderness? Scorpions were gone. But as they began to complain, as they began to take for granted the blessings that God had given. What happened? Remember the serpents? You see, they didn't realize that God had been working a miracle every day to keep those serpents away. And when the serpent struck, and they cried out to God for help, what did God do? The merciful God that God is sent an answer to their prayer. What did He tell Moses to do? He said, Moses, I want you to take a serpent. Make it out of brass. That's not a mistake. Why did, you know, everything in the courtyard of the sanctuary was made out of what? Brass. Everything inside the sanctuary was made out of gold. It wasn't a mistake. Brass is a composite metal. Jesus came with a composite nature. They had that he said, Moses, make the serpent out of brass. Put it on a stick shaped like a cross and raise it up before the people. And what did Jesus tell Moses? If you look, you'll live. If you look, you'll live. Now, there's an important lesson there for us this morning. Did everybody look at that simplistic serpent hanging on a cross? Now you might ask, wait a minute, Dane, why did God make it look like a serpent? I thought the serpent was the sign of the devil. Why did God make it look like a serpent? Have you ever thought about that? What does the Bible say? He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of Christ in Him. You see, that was a lesson in salvation God taught to Israel that day. Jesus would sin. He would take sin into Himself on the cross. He would bear our sins and carry our sorrows. How many looked? Not everyone. Not everyone. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. Because Jesus had something happen in His life that parallels that story in the book of Numbers. John chapter 12 and verse 21. Notice what happens. Let's start at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up for the feast, that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, what are the next words? We would see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, why do you think that when these pagan converts to Judaism, they're Greeks, they're here at the feast, which means they're Jews, or they wanted to convert to Judaism, one of the two, and they came and said, we would see Jesus. You'd think that Philip would go right to Jesus and say, Jesus, I got two hot interests for you. Wouldn't you? I mean, what if we found two people outside here today and saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. What would we do? Come on in. We're going to have a church service. But that's not what Philip did. Philip went and got Andrew. What do you think they were talking about? Pardon me? What were they talking about? I mean, Philip said, Andrew, you think Jesus will touch these unworthy Greeks? You think He really wants them to come to Him? What do you think we should do? Well, I don't know. Maybe we should talk to Peter. No, I don't know. Talk to Peter. He's a hothead. What should we do? Well, let's give it a whirl. Let's go tell Jesus they're here. See, because you know the story. Did Jews really like anybody else but a Jew? Hey, we were over in Jerusalem. We were over in London several years ago doing some evangelistic, some health revival meetings for the community. And on Sabbath afternoon, we were in London. We were staying in the part of town called, I think it's called the West Bank, but I'm not sure, something like that. Anyway, there's many Hasidic Jews there. You know the Hasidic Jews, they have little curls that hang down and they wear the hats and the coats. Well, the Hasidic Jews when they walked down the streets, all the men and the little boys walk together, and all the ladies are behind them. And if they see a Gentile coming toward them, they will cross the street so they don't touch you to defile themselves. You can look at all the Hasidic Jews' houses on Friday evening to turn every light on in the house because it's work to flip on a light switch. So they keep all the lights on for 24 hours. Sabbath afternoon, I really wanted to go into a Jewish synagogue to see what they do. So I found a young boy walking down the street, and he was so green behind the gills that he didn't turn the other, he didn't cross the street. He walked right toward me. And I smiled at him and caught him. I said, "Hey," I said, "excuse me, are you Jewish?" He said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "Well, great." I said, "I worship the God of Israel." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah. I worship the God of Abraham." I said, "I go to church on Saturday too." He said, "Wow, are you a Jew?" I said, "No, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. But I would love to come in and usher out the Sabbath with you." Well, he got really flustered. He said, I got to go find somebody else. Philip. He went and got an older man. The older man came back over and he said, "Hello, who are you?" And I told him the same story. I said, I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He just shook his head, didn't even talk to me hardly. And I said, "I would love to usher out the Sabbath with you because I've been honoring God's Sabbath, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment." He said, "Are you a Hasidic Jew?" I said, "No." He said, "You can't come to my synagogue." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because you're not a Hasidic Jew. You'll defile the sanctuary." Interesting. Now, notice the story back to verse 22. Philip came and told Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, now, did Jesus hear what they said? Absolutely. But Jesus' answer is totally incongruous with the statement that was made. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, excuse me, Jesus. What did Philip and Andrew just tell you? "Jesus, we have some Jews out here. We have some Greeks out here that want to see you." Notice Jesus didn't say, "Bring them on in. I want to talk to them." He didn't even address the issue, seemingly. What was the question that the men asked? The statement they made, "We would what? See Jesus." What's the statement that Jesus says in response? He says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides how? Alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal." Friends, we don't even see in this passage whether Jesus ever talked to those Greeks. All we have is a very strange answer to a very simple, straightforward request. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Notice verse 27. I'm sorry, verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And here's the answer to their question. Here's the answer that the Greeks were looking for. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Are you getting goosebumps? I have goosebumps right now. When I think of the scene, when I think of the simple statement, Because you see, what Jesus is saying here and what God validates through the answer from heaven is if you want to see Jesus, don't look at His miracles. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at the character of Jesus as He hung on the cross. Because that's where Jesus' character was glorified by God. You see, Jesus' mission crystallized on the cross. Jesus' character is magnified on the cross. And yet it's the very thing that very few of us in this church today truly want to experience. When we stand up under pressure, when we accept ridicule and scorn, when we accept rejection from those we love, when we accept anything that God throws at us or allows to come to us, I should say. God doesn't throw anything at us. He allows it to come to us. We have seen Jesus. We are magnifying Jesus. We are exemplifying His character. Because the true character of a Christian is not displayed in peace. The true character of a Christian does not shine when he's driving his brand new 2005 Cadillac. The true character of a Christian does not shine when his friends are praising him or her. The true character of Jesus shines when everything is going wrong and you still can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Years ago, my brother was getting his type rating in a Learjet. Now, when you get a type rating in any jet aircraft, they always do it in a simulator because they run you through your paces. It's a 1.5 hour check ride. It can be up to 1.5 hours. And you have your instructor sitting next to you. You have the simulator guru sitting behind you at the control board. And the instructor is telling the guru what to do. And he was flying this in the simulator, and he had an engine out on takeoff. He had an engine fire on takeoff. He had landing gear that wouldn't come down, an engine out with landing gear wouldn't come down. And everything was going wrong in this airplane. And finally, my brother looked at his instructor and said, Frank, what are you trying to do? Kill me? And Frank looked at him and said, Dave, that's my brother, said, anybody can fly this bird when everything's going right. I want to see if you can fly it when everything's going wrong. You see, that's a Christian. A Christian doesn't change when their circumstances do. Can I say that again? A Christian doesn't change when their circumstances do. Jesus was just as committed to the Father, hanging on the cross with no one there to help him, as when everyone wanted to crown him king. Jesus was just as committed at that point in time, even more so. You see, we need to understand that anybody can be a Christian when everything's going right. When Jesus was facing the pressure cooker of the cross, that's when his character, his true character, bubbled up for everyone to see. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now that seems a little strange to me. It pleased God to let his son be bruised? Yes. Because God knew that down here in 2005, when we're living in a time of prosperity, when you just flip on a switch and electricity comes, when you go to your refrigerator and it's full with food, when we can even afford to spend $3.20 for gas, we have everything. And Jesus on the cross, God having Jesus on the cross, it pleased Him that day to show us an example in this our day of what a true Christian is. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he says that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How many of us, when Jesus says, don't eat that thing, we say, Lord, what do you mean? That's legalism. Jesus says, no, you need to learn the lesson of the cross to become obedient unto death. Lord, what do you mean don't watch that television program? There's only a swear word every now and then. It's not that bad. God says, look at Jesus hanging on the cross. He begged me to take the cup away, but He took it anyway because it was my will. What are we giving up for Jesus today? Have we become so accustomed to wealth and fortune and all the things that we have that we have come to the dangerous position that we think that God's will is anything that we will to do? Am I speaking too straight today? Am I? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What are you giving up for Jesus today? Look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. God, through His... You know, Malachi was the last prophet before Jesus came. 400 years, no prophet. Malachi, if you read, I would love to come here sometime and do a series on the Laodicean Malachis. The Malachi message was to the Laodicean Jews. Malachi says 18 times something's wrong with the Jews. And they say, what's wrong? We're fine. What do you mean there's something wrong with us? Malachi was the last prophet to the Jews before Jesus came. Why? Because the Jews refused to listen. We're okay. What are you talking to us about this for? Get a life, Malachi. We're God's people. Don't we go to church on the right day? Don't we pay our tithe? We pay tithe of mint and anise. We're vegetarians. We only eat what God said to eat. God, through Malachi, prophesied Jesus' coming. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And He shall purify... This is the second coming, excuse me. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Friends, what must happen before we can offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness? We must be purged. We must be purified. We must be made white in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, we must hang on our cross and die to self. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I firmly believe the hour has come that soft sermons have no more place in the church of God. We must wake up. We must give people hope. We must give people courage. But we must tell people God expects us to follow Him wherever He leads. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Notice what Peter says. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering. How? Wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. That's looking and living. Looked at Jesus on the cross. Did He deserve to be there? No. For even here too were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. What was part of the suffering that Christ went through that day when He hung on the cross? Part of the suffering was that His human nature did not want to die, did not want to do the obedience to God that He was required to do, but He did it because He loved God. He recoiled from the cross. He said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Human nature. Friends, it's sometimes not easy to obey, is it? Sometimes it's not easy to do what God asks us to do. But at that point in time, we must be like those Greeks who say, Sir, we would see Jesus. Look and live. Look at the example that Jesus left. Look what it says there in verse 21. He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. And that's why that voice came down that day and said, I have both glorified Your name and will glorify it again. You see, friends, there is no greater way to glorify God than to suffer for His cause. Give me an amen, church. There is no greater way to suffer for God, to glorify God's name, than to suffer for His cause. Now, what is the first way that we glorify God's name in our lives? The same way that Jesus did in His life when He was baptized. Didn't the dove come down from God out of heaven? And God said, This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Friends, when we give our lives to God in the baptismal pool, we are just as surely glorifying God as Jesus did that day. How little emphasis we place on the right interpretation of baptism, even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Baptism is an act of glorifying God, where the sinner says, I have turned my back on the world, and from this day forward, by God's grace, I will live in perfect obedience to His will. Does that mean we'll never fall again? No, we're sinful human beings. God takes us on a gentle route to teach us to obey Him. But the intent of our heart is to serve God in all that we do. Isn't that merciful of God? So we glorify God at our baptism, and we are pledging before the entire universe that God is now the master of our lives. God is now what? The master of our lives. What does that mean? That we are His slaves. But oh, what a master He is. What a master He is. He never asks us to do anything that will not help us in our walk with Him. But where do we glorify God again? When we, on a daily basis, listen now, church, on a daily basis, that we, like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, say, I die daily. Can I read you a verse? This is from the Spirit of Prophecy. Don't you love the Spirit of Prophecy? Praise God for the prophet. I'm sorry, it's not 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's one of my other favorites. We want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. That's where he says, I die daily. Listen to this. This is from Youth Instructor, page 421. Youth Instructor, page 421. Paul's sanctification was a constant conflict with self. Was it what? constant conflict with self. I die daily, Paul said. Every day, His will and desires. What does it say? Every day, His will and His desires conflicted with duty and the will of God. Can you relate with that statement? Can you relate with that statement? Every day, His will and desires conflicted with duty and the will of God. But, don't you love the buts? But, instead of following inclination, Paul, listen now, Paul did the will of God, however unpleasant and crucifying to his nature. That's looking and living. You see, Paul had learned the lesson of the cross of Jesus. Paul had learned the lesson that Jesus was teaching that day in the book of John when they came and said, Lord, show us Jesus. And he said, look to me hanging on the cross. That's where you see how to live. You see, we have perfect peace when we're submitted to the will of God. Now, I want you to look, or write down, Job chapter 23 and verse 10. Because there, Job had learned the same lesson. Job said, when he has tried me, I will come what? I will come forth as gold, though he slay me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Friends, let me give you a point here. Let me give you the sure guarantee of salvation. I will guarantee you today, based on the Word of God, that if you do what I'm about to say, you will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. Does that excite you? Guaranteed salvation if you do this. Are you ready for it? You got your pencils ready? Argue with God until He wins. Simple. If you will follow that one rule for the rest of your life, always let God win, you'll be saved. Is that true? You see, salvation is simple. It's living life from God's point of view. It's allowing God to use you to show His character to the world. Acts 14:22 says that those who are in heaven will have gone through much tribulation. We go to the dentist, what's the first question we have? Is this going to hurt? Friends, we need to start getting used to pain. We need to start getting used to being uncomfortable. We need to start getting used to being put out for the cause of another. I want you to look at something here now. Let's look at what Jesus did on the cross. Let's turn back to three of the synoptic gospels. Mark is one of them. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. This is the last few hours of Jesus' life on earth. It says in verse 25, it was the third hour, that's about 9 a.m., when they crucified him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And you know the story. They had one thief on one side and one thief on the other. Notice verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, you that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from that cross. Friends, some of the very people that Christ had healed or raised from the dead or healed a family member were probably saying this to Jesus that day. Imagine Jesus looking down and perhaps saw one of the 10 that he had healed from leprosy saying, come down off that cross and save yourself. Nothing is worse than being betrayed by someone you love. Imagine Jesus hanging on the cross, just pleading in his soul, just one person to show me some sympathy hanging on this cross. Just one person to say, Jesus, I believe in you. And one dead. One dead. The thief dying next to him. Imagine the faith of that man putting your trust in a dying Savior. Verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. You see, friends, this is why I never encouraged anyone to go see the movie The Passion of Christ, because even God covered the earth with darkness. So no one had to see what his son was going through. Why do I want to go see it in a theater based on a pagan man who doesn't even know the truth of the scripture? I said, a pagan's a Catholic, but forgive me. Mel Gibson, who doesn't have the same understanding that we have. Why would I want to go see what he says happened from some mystic nuns? God covered the earth in darkness. That movie had nothing for me. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now I want you to turn over to Matthew. We see the same story being put forth again, that there were two thieves hanging on either side. And they that passed by reviled him, verse 39, wagging their heads. You say, you did destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocked him, and the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. What didn't they understand? He didn't need it to be saved. You see, Jesus, listen to me, friends, now. This is part of the character of God. This is part of the character of Jesus. He freely gave himself that day. He submitted his will to the will of God. He submitted his life into the care and keeping of God, not through force, not through compulsion, not through guilt, not through anything else, but willing obedience and love for the Father. Friends, that is the secret of the Christian life. We don't serve God through guilt. We don't serve God for reward. We don't serve God because we feel we have to. We do it because we love Him. We do it because of what He has done for us. And we say, God, no matter where You take me, no matter where I go, no matter what You ask me to do, through Your power, I can do it. Look and live. I think that was one of the toughest temptations for Jesus that day, to see the chief priest standing there saying, if you just come down, we'll believe. Because the whole purpose of Jesus on earth, one of his major goals, was to bring these priests into his fellowship. Oh, what a temptation. What a fierce temptation that must have been. Now verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying the same thing, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now let's look at the interesting part of the day. It's found in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 46. Just after Jesus had said to that precious thief, you'll be with me in paradise. Friends, that must have buoyed Jesus' spirit. Nothing will help you bear a trial as well as helping someone else bear theirs. When you're in trial, stop looking for sympathy. When you're having trial, stop looking for sympathy. Ask God to lead somebody to you who needs your help. That's Jesus on the cross. When everyone has rejected you, when everyone has spurned you, when everyone has turned you aside, when they're reviling you and mocking you and cursing you, ask God to send you a soul to save for His kingdom. How often we say, God, I don't deserve this. Smite these unbelievers. Send lightning to show that I'm your son. That's not what Jesus did. When Jesus was the most pressed down, when Jesus felt the most separated from God, that's when He was winning souls. We don't understand the cross, sister. We haven't looked at Jesus to see what He's done for us. Now notice, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Now, is that exactly what Mark and Matthew have told us happened? And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice... Now, wait a minute. What was Jesus saying right there? Luke doesn't tell us. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, what did Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus cried with a loud voice? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus cried with a loud voice. But look what Jesus followed up with next. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, then He said, Father, Abba, Daddy, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Friends, that's the most powerful lesson of faith in the entire Bible. His human nature was crying out, I am rejected of God. No one accepts me. My mission is a failure. What can I do? And by faith, he reached out to God and said, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Friends, at the time that you are feeling the most assailed by Satan, at the time when you are feeling most rejected by men, that's when you and I, by faith, must claim the promise that we still belong. When Jesus says, look and live, this is what He's talking about. Look at the example of faith. Look at the example of unflinching courage. Look at the example of forgetting self and saving another. Look at the example of ignoring what the world says and looking to God's promise. Look at the example of total dedication to God and His mission for your life. When those Greeks said we would see Jesus, this is where Jesus told them to look, right here. This is where we see Jesus for who He is and who He wants us to be. How did Jesus endure? How did Jesus get to this point? John chapter 8 and verse 29. Write it down. I'll turn there. John chapter 8 and verse 29. Notice what Jesus said. He said, He that has sent me is with me. Friends, do you have that confidence today? He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. How did Jesus know that? For I do always those things that please Him. Want to know the secret of peace? The peace that passes all understanding. That's it right there. Look in your own life this morning. Are you and I always, as far as we know, doing those things that please God? When the television comes on with a scantily clad woman, do you immediately turn it off? That pleases God. When you see the billboard with a lady laying there in that sleek outfit, advertising bourbon, do you take another look or do you look away? That pleases God. When someone comes to gossip about a church member, do you ask them, I don't want to hear that story. Take it to the brother that's involved. That pleases God. The cross of Jesus touches every phase of our lives. I do always those things that please Him. And that's how Jesus could hang on that cross that day, feeling totally separated and rejected of the Father with the sins of the world pressing down upon Him, that He could reach out by faith and say, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Why? I do always those things that please God. Friends, one thing, only one, can separate me from God. A cherished sin. That's it. And it doesn't matter how big or how little it is. John chapter 4, verse 34, another way that Jesus survived. Notice what it says. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Is that our meat today, dear brothers and sisters? Is it your burning desire to see every pew in this church filled to overflowing? It should be. Does it consume you on Monday? Does it consume you on Tuesday to win souls for Jesus Christ? My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. When you travel, do you always have a book in your pocketbook? You should. Somebody's going to need to hear the message of God. It's interesting. Psalm 119, 165, what does it say? Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Look and live. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Can I get a drink of water, please? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 12. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Friends, I want you to look around this church. Do you truly consider yourself a servant of every other person in this church? Do you all know that you can call anybody in this church and ask them to do anything within their power and they will do it for you? Should be that way. It should be that way. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, verse 5, verse 6, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not ourselves. Friends, I can't do any of this on my own power. I have an earthen weak vessel, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, notice what Paul says here. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted. Now, friends, listen to these adjectives coming down the road here. Any of you like to be persecuted in the church today? Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Any of you like persecution? Any of you like to be in distress? Any of you like to have any of these things that Paul's talking about? You like trouble? Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. How did Paul do it? The answer is in verse 10. Always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul had learned the lesson to look and live. You see, friends, you and I cannot face the pressures of life without the cross of Christ ever before us. We cannot face the rejection of family members without the cross of Christ ever before us. We cannot face persecution without the cross of Christ ever before us. Seeing how Jesus handled it, we learn how to handle it. Give me an amen, church. That's how we learn to live. That's how we learn to live, by learning how Jesus died. We learn to live by learning how Jesus died. Look what he says. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. Friends, as long as you or I are alive in this body, Jesus cannot shine through us. We can mimic Jesus in certain circumstances. But when the chips are down, when the fire's turned up, when everything's going wrong, only Jesus can handle that. Only Jesus. Only Jesus.
You see, Romans 8 verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul on that list, I'm going to turn there. Paul on that list says something very interesting. Notice what Paul says. He says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One thing Paul left out of the list. What did Paul leave out of the list? Come on, church, talk to me. What did Paul leave out of the list? Paul! Himself. There's only one thing that can separate me from Jesus. Me. When Jesus comes, I can't say, Lord, if John Erlenich had treated me better, I would be in heaven. If he hadn't done something to me one day, I'd be in heaven. But because of him, I rejected you. The Lord says, no, Dane, that's not good enough. I was rejected and despised of men. You can handle it too. I was persecuted when I didn't deserve it. You can handle it too. Look and live. Only one thing can keep me out of heaven. Me. That's it. Philippians chapter 4. We're almost done. You know, it amazes me how we go to a baseball game and wanted to go into extra innings. We go to a football game and want to go into overtime. Come to church, get me out on time. Doesn't make sense. I stood up once to preach in a large church. The pastor said, Dane, you can preach as long as you want, but the saints leave at noon. Well, I stood up. I went into church, and they went through all these prerequisites and all these things. And 5 minutes to 12, it was my turn to stand up to preach. So I thought I'd be bold that day, and I said, the pastor tells me the saints leave at noon. But you can go ahead and leave. I'm preaching until about 1. But just leave quiet. Praise the Lord, no one left that day. I think they were afraid. Anyway, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Notice what it says. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That was my memory verse when I first moved to Michigan. From the warm precincts of North Carolina. I said, I can live in any state through the power of Christ. That's not what he's talking about here. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How many times we have quoted verse 13 and never even quoted the preamble to it. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Friends, what Paul is saying there is he can be poor through Christ. He can be rich through Christ. He can be abased through Christ. He can be elevated through Christ. It takes just as much power to be popular as it does to be rejected. Amen? Friends, the time has come that we must go to Jesus and ask Him to teach us how to live our lives. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. James chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what it says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is great. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 23. Notice what Paul says here. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more a minister of Christ, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths more often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 5 times! You know how many stripes that is? 296. Excuse me, 396. 396 stripes. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Have you gone through that? What a list! What a list! Lord, make me worthy to be able to bear this. And yet Paul was faithful. Paul was faithful. He was a godly pastor. He was a messenger of the Lord. Why? Because he knew that it was the greatest honor heaven could bestow to suffer for the cause of God. Because in suffering, we glorify God. Besides those things that are written, that are without, those that are come upon me daily, the care of the church. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Paul understood the lesson of the cross. What made Jesus great? What made Jesus great is what He did for me. Gave it up all. Gave it all up. For me, Dane Griffin, a scoundrel and a thief, a shoplifter, a curser and a swearer. But I was an elder in my church. I didn't. I paid my tithe. Why, Lord, I don't even eat pork. You see, friends, we need to understand the lesson of the cross. We need to understand the lesson of the cross. We need to understand the lesson of Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. How does Paul summarize the great faith chapter? He talks about people that were persecuted, sawn asunder. They were offered to wolves. They were offered to this. They were offered to that. They were rejected by everyone. And he says the world wasn't even worthy of these people. Let me ask you a question this morning. In every single part of the faith chapter, you look at verse 7, he talks about Noah. Verse 8, he talks about Abraham. And verse 11 talks about Sarah. Verse 17 about Abraham offering up Isaac. Verse 24 about Moses refusing to be called the daughter of Pharaoh. Can you imagine what Moses did that day? He's going to be the most powerful man in the world. Choosing rather to suffer what? Affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Have we made that choice in our lives today? That's the cross. But in every single part of Hebrews 11, faith moved people to action. Faith is not a passive noun. Faith is an active noun. Faith is an active thing. Faith changes us. And yet Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Friends, we need to get serious with God. Satan has lulled us to sleep in a state of carnal security. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we'll close in just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Notice what Peter says. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your, what? Faith, being much more precious than gold. Now, wait a minute, friends. What's more precious than gold there? The faith? Or the trial? What's he talking about? Is the faith more precious than gold? Or is the trial more precious than gold? It's the trial. Because the trial refines the faith. The trial refines the faith. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Friends, how many of us in this room today want to be saved? Then it's time we start understanding what we've been talking about today. Look and live. Look at what Jesus did for us. Isaiah 48:10, Jesus says, I have chosen you from the furnace of affliction. Hey, those three Hebrew boys, did they know Jesus was inside the flame already? What do you think was harder, Sister Gilmore, for those three Hebrew boys to go in or to come out? Imagine, Meshach, the first one. He gets in there and Jesus says, "Hey, Meshach, welcome. Lord, I didn't know you were here." "I know. I've been waiting for you. I've been here all along." Before you ever get to your trial, God is already there. He's waiting for you to come in and be purified. And imagine those three Hebrew boys. Lord says, Nebuchadnezzar's calling you guys. "Oh Lord, please let us stay in the furnace a little bit longer." "No guys, you got to leave." "Lord, please, we want to stay in the furnace with you." "No guys, you got to go." "Okay Lord, we obey whatever you tell us to do, but Lord, please, don't forget." "No, I won't forget you, don't worry, you've been purified by that." Friends, the greatest, you never come closer to God than when you were going through your most terrible trial, because God comes close to those who are suffering. Don't ask God to take the trial away. Don't ask God to shorten it up. Ask God to help you look and live. "I have both glorified thy name and will glorify it again." Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. When he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." Friends, there's the road to eternal life. You got to suffer. You got to suffer. And you might say, "Dane, why? Why is God masochistic?" No, He's not. God knows the carnality of our hearts. God knows the horrible condition we're in. And God knows that suffering opens our eyes to see that horrible nature of sin. But God knows something else. And I learned this from Richard Wurmbrand. I'm going to tell you one story in closing. Richard Wurmbrand was a Lutheran pastor in Romania before Ceausescu took over the country. And like any megalomaniac, when a megalomaniac takes over a country, what do? They get rid of all the educated people. They get rid of all the pastors. So he had all the pastors come into the palace. And they had to either denounce Ceausescu or be thrown in prison. And one pastor after another stood up. They'd either accept Ceausescu or be thrown in prison. And one pastor after another stood up and praised Ceausescu as the savior of their country. You see, when the chips are down, that's when the true character shines forth. Richard was the most popular preacher in the country. He looked at his wife Sabina and said, "Sabina, I have a decision to make." She said, "Richard, don't make me embarrassed." This brave man, I sat in his living room in Los Angeles, California. You could feel the presence of God in that room. Gentle face. The meekness of Christ written all over this man. He said, "Dane, I stood up and denounced him as a communist that he was. They whisked me off the stage, and for 14 years I was brutally tortured in a prison." He said, "The first day I was there, some of the other prisoners asked me to have Holy Communion with them," because he was the ranking minister in the jail. He said, "I didn't have an altar. I didn't have an altar to offer my bread on." And one of the other prisoners said, "Oh, Richard, we have a man over here that can be your altar." He was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor who had been beaten so mercilessly he was a quadriplegic laying in his own dung. Richard began to weep and said, "Dane, that was the most holy altar I've ever used." He said it was uncanny in that prison. He said we were in a subterranean prison. The only way we knew what day it was is because the Seventh-day Adventists would start having Vespers every Friday at sundown. He said, "How did they know?" "God told them, that's how." They had no food to eat. One time a week they would get pig soup and a piece of bread. The Adventists would tithe their bread. He saw an Adventist man dumping the soup out on the ground. He said, Brother, that's the only solid food you're going to get all week." He said, "I know, but it has pig in it." He said, "Pig's unclean." And Richard said, "But brother, don't you think God will understand? You're starving to death." And Richard said, this dear Adventist man looked at him in the eye and said, "Maybe God would understand, but I want to give him a gift." Richard told me this. As he was talking about being put in a deep freeze and frozen almost to death, and then pulled out and allowed to thaw out. Can you imagine the pain? 14 times that happened to him. As he talked about this, he broke down and cried and said, "Oh, I miss prison. I couldn't believe what I was hearing." He said, "Richard, you miss prison?" You know what he said next? This is, I'll never forget, it's etched in my mind forever. He said, "Dane, you don't understand." He said, "God knows that the only way a communist can give his heart to God is to see somebody suffering for the cause." He said, "Oh, the thrill of seeing a communist give his heart to God. I want to be back in prison." I bowed my head and said, "Lord, I'm not a Christian. I can't even stand a hangnail for your cause." Have we understood the cross of Christ? Friends, the Bible says there is coming a time of trouble such as the world has never seen since there was a nation. I don't know about you, but I believe the Bible. Ellen White writes that the very fact that God has delayed judgments for so long shows how horrible they will be. It's easy to be a Christian when everything's going your way. But if you really want to live, look at the cross. When the chips were down, Jesus still trusted God. There may be someone here this morning who hears God's voice talking to them. You may look at your life and see where you've been impatient with a spouse needlessly. You've been unfaithful in your tithes and offerings. You're watching things you shouldn't be watching, doing things you shouldn't do. The world has the pull. Friends, God understands the pull of the world. But He's got more power than the world does too. And I would be unfaithful to the cause of God if I didn't give someone in this room today the opportunity to say, "Jesus, I've looked today and I want to live." Not an easy road. Jesus said, "Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." But if there's just one person here this morning who wants to enter in through that straight gate, who wants to say, "Jesus, I want to start living. I'm tired of letting the devil push me around. I'm tired of giving in to every temptation that comes. I want to have the faith of Jesus. I want to live the life of Jesus by dying the death of Jesus. Totally submitted to the will of God." Is there someone here this morning who wants to make a new commitment or renew their commitment? Thank you, sister. God bless you. To say, "Lord, I know that You have given me all power over all flesh, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that I can be as much a Christian when the chips are down as when everything's going right." Well, dear friends, don't play church. Put God to the test. Let God show you how to live. How do you do it? Look to the cross of Christ. And see how Jesus trusted God when everything went wrong. Father in heaven, you see these precious souls. You died for every one of them. Lord, I'm standing on my feet, even though I've been standing the whole time. I need a new walk with you. I needed this message today. Lord, the world is such a pull on us. It's so hard to stand for you sometimes. But Lord, help us to hear you saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Dear Jesus, forgive us for being laid to sin. Help us to be Philadelphians who love you with all our hearts. Help us if we fall to not be discouraged, to not give up, but to reach up like Peter as he was sinking in that water and say, Lord, save me or I perish. Lord, every cry like that is answered immediately. Jesus, give every one of these precious souls power to live the life of Christ. To die with Jesus every day. To say no to temptation and yes to the empowering will of God. Lord, this city needs to be warned that Jesus is coming soon. These pews should not be empty. Please, Jesus, anoint our eyes with the eye salve. Clothe us with your righteousness. Fill us with your Spirit. And teach us, Lord, to die that we might live. Teach us, Lord, to look to the cross of Christ, to see your example, and then to claim your power, to have the faith of Jesus burning brightly in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing for our closing hymn, number 309. All to Jesus, I surrender.
Savior, holy.
Father, may that song be the sincere prayer of our heart from this day forward. Please, Father, help us to live like we really believe that the end is near. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International copyright 2005. All rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary. 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. The speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.